Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the greatest love story ever told, Song of Solomon. And let's fill in just a little bit to get us up to speed here. The little Shulamite girl was a country girl. She worked outdoors and was tanned and was not like the city girls in Jerusalem who were, were pampered and dressed in the same way. And she was just a country girl, and she tended the sheep for a widowed mother and her brothers. And she met a shepherd boy while she was tending her family's sheep, and they fell in love. And then the brothers, being very protective of her, put her in the vineyard then and away from the sheep, so she would be separate from the shepherd boy. And naturally, what this has to do with is God's elect. And who is our shepherd that we love? The Lord is our shepherd. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He always takes care of our needs. That is to say, that you have to have when you can't arrange it yourself. And she longs for him. Now, Solomon observed her, and he brought her in from the country to Jerusalem, and he's courting her. Solomon himself is courting her, whereby he could marry her. However, she will have nothing to do with him because she's in love with the shepherd boy. The point being, there's an earthly king, which Solomon was, and a good one, but we want the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what God's election, the upright, would choose. So having said that, we pick it up then in chapter 3, verse 1, how she misses her shepherd boy while she's being courted by Solomon here in Jerusalem. Chapter 3, verse 1, and it is the female, the Shulamite, talking. Let's hear what she has to say. With a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul, and I want you to underline soul in your mind, we're spiritual here, loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. You know, I wonder how many of God's elect, since a child, they knew there was more to God's word than they were being taught. And they search and search and search for the deeper truths of God's word. Until bingo, they find the love, the shepherd. The shepherd and how it was from the first earth age all the way through. And how precious it is. But here, she seeks for that one. Solomon, even the king, wanted her. No, that's not good enough. No earthly king, but the King of Kings. Verse 2. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets. And in the broadways, I will seek him whom my soul, again, soul, loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Initially, this wouldn't be safe in wandering through life, looking for the Savior, so to speak, looking for truth, searching out, hunting for that Holy Spirit, the Comforter, so that you could be loved by the living God, that he would never leave you, he will never forsake you. But all of you at one time or the other have had that pondering, that wondering, searching, looking for fulfillment from the living God. Verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen the shepherd? Well, they're not going to find him in Jerusalem, that's for sure. Verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. And this would be the proper place for an espoused one. Is to her mother's house and have everything above board and right on line. And then the female continues after that. You know, it's a beautiful thing when you find the truth, when you find the Savior, when you find the true shepherd, that you have his protection. His caring, His truth, the living Word. It's so uplifting, so complete, makes your life complete. And then she would say in verse 5, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. She speaks to them. By the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor wake my love till he please. Not until his time comes do you disturb him. And as it is, when you find him, you know that until that seventh trump sounds, he's not returning. It's not his time until that time. And yet you have that protection, that comforter over you at all times. That's the best of two worlds, this one and the one to come, when you find the shepherd, the true shepherd. And she, being a shepherdess, she knew how to tend the flock. She knew how to plant seeds. And yet at the same time, as I stated in the last lecture, she knew how to tend the vineyard to keep the foxes away from the tender little blossoms of the grape, that the Kenites could not spoil what she was doing with, if that might be mixed among the daughters of Jerusalem. And so it is. And now these daughters of Jerusalem begin to speak concerning her. And this is what they say, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. This, what this is? What is this incense that is burned at this wedding march? And that's what this is. It's a wedding march that is taking place, and you can see the preparations for those that wait upon the Lord to take place at the true wedding. That is to say, when it's time for that shepherd to awake and to come to that true wedding. You don't want to be like the five virgins in Matthew 25 that had not enough oil in their lamp, but you want to be the five that are well loaded with the oil of our people, and that your lamps are bright and the light shines, and you're ready for that one that comes from the wilderness, the country. Verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. And here we were speaking, Solomon knows the girl is there and he's still seeking her. 60 valiant men are about it. That's 60 guards of the valiant of Israel. They're right there around it. Now this is not a bed as you think of a bed. You must think of it as a couch. It's a mittah in the Hebrew tongue. It's a litter. You could even call it a sudan. It's a chair with arms that it can be carried, with hanging curtains that his true love could be inside this sudan, the proper word palanquin, and protected as the troops carried her and protected her. This is, I mean, here she's got, I want you to understand this. She's looking for her shepherd boy, this country one. And here, this king sends a small army to protect her, and I mean to carry her in this sudan, this couch, to enable her to have whatever she wants. I mean, that would be tempting, would it not, to have all things? Not to her, it wasn't. Things of this world should not be that tempting to anyone that sees the in-depth truth. Truth of following the living God. Verse 8, they continue speaking. They all hold swords, being expert in war. I mean, he sent the best. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. They're protecting this girl, this little Shulamite, this country girl. Verse 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. I mean, the very best. The Lebanon means it's those cedars of Lebanon, that wood that nothing can bother. And certainly it is this sudan, this mittah, that he brings. It's fancy. It's wonderful. Verse 10. He made the pillars, this is the cushions, the pillows, the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, that's royalty, the midst thereof of being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. How fancy it was that the king, knowing she had slipped away and was searching, and the night watchman no doubt reported her, and the king sends for her, and all this royalty, he is truly courting her, and she still prefers the shepherd boy that she would meet under the shade tree in the heat of the day when she was a shepherdess tending the sheep, over all this fancy guards, the chair, the sedan, whatever you wish to call it. It did not mean that much to her. And she speaks in this closing verse, the little Shulamite does, in verse 11. Listen carefully. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. You can go forth. You go to him. She wasn't going. She was having no part of it. How precious it is to know. And many, if you stop and think, in this greatest love story ever told, here she was in danger in life on this earth, in that night in the streets. But it was well worth looking and searching for her true love, whom her soul, that's her eternal being, loved. That is to say, God himself through the Son, that shepherd boy. She sought him. And in her mind, through the comforter, she found him. But then as she relished that comforter comforting her, she really needed no other protection. And she insisted that the daughters of Jerusalem leave him alone until it comes his time. You see, God's word is complete within itself, but everything in its place, its time, and its order, that's the way it's going to be. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly the time, the place, and the order. And it is a thing of faith that one must possess to enjoy and relish the Comforter, knowing he is with us always. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The people of this world can chase whatever fad they choose to, whatever fancy might strike their eye, but nothing compares to the Savior. Nothing compares to the eternity in which we're going to. All the riches of this world cannot compare to the riches of being in that eternal life with the Son and the Father thereof. Chapter 4, verse 1. And finally, we're going to have the shepherd speaking here now for one of the times where he will speak more so than so far up in this book. So let's see what the shepherd has to say. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Have you ever seen small goats, mountain goats and sheep on the mountains? They hop and skip and jump, and the hair, the mane just flies and into the wind, and how beautiful it is. Verse 2, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. They are even, that are even shorn. They're all equal. Which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins. There's no missing ones. And none is barren among them. No teeth missing. When Christ looks at you, when you love him, he doesn't look at the spirit body, the flesh body. He looks at your spirit body, and this is how he sees you. Perfect. I mean, lacking nothing in the form that he created you in that spirit body. Which, well, what body is that now? That's your eternal body. When you commune with him, and when you are pleasing to him, this is how he sees you. This is why he loves you so much, and this is why he demands that that love be returned. This is a beautiful chapter, in as much as you can sense the emotions of God himself as he puts the pen to this paper to let you know how he sees you. Verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. It's beautiful. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. I mean, fertile and life-bearing, giving. That's what the pomegranate is symbolic of. As you see that natural fragrance that comes forth. This is what the shepherd sees in you when he looks upon your spiritual body. The perfection, the work of the living God as he created you. Verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. It's stately, builded for an armory, whereof there hang a 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. What this is saying, her neck, her position, her posture is so strong. When she holds this country girl, when she holds her head high, and that you see the strength and the power that is within her. Why? Because she loves the shepherd. She's loyal to the shepherd. Not even Solomon can pull her to the side. She is true right to the letter in loving the living God through that shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Again, this is the way he sees you. When you are your weakest, you're the strongest because he supports you. Verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. And she is that lily of the valley, that wild flower that that comes in from Sharon, the very valley itself. And here, these are symbolic, if you would, of watchtowers, to be watchful and protecting. Verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. How he loves her. How he loves those that love him. And how that he comforts and protects in a way that is impossible for many to know unless you experience it. It's the touch of the living God and the love of that shepherd for those that truly love him, those that truly follow him. Verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. This is very important. But once you come into the truth and you learn the spot, you should remember the song of Moses. Their spot is not of our spot. Meaning those little foxes that jarred the vines, those that would come against God, their spot is not our spot. God's own, that spot is perfection. in the way God sees you in your spiritual body. It's healthy, it's vivacious, it's fertile, it is beautiful to be loved by the living God. When he, you know, if you think that Solomon could be protective in that sedan, that chair, with the 60 guards armed with swords, that doesn't compare to the perfection of the protection, rather, of the living God. Do you have faith to believe that? You can. Our Father takes care of His own. When you use your head, when you love Him, and when you recognize the spot of the enemy and know the spot of our own. Verse 8, and we continue here. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Lebanon is, it means white, from the mountain, the cedars of Lebanon. My spouse, with me from Lebanon, look for the top of Amana. Do you know what Amana is? That's covenant. Do you ever look for the covenant? Do you know what the covenant is? This is a marriage covenant. Look for the top of Amana from the top of Shinar. And Shinar means snow mountain. It's purity. It's height. And Hermon. Hermon is the very peak. Come to the very peak with me. From the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. In other words, he has that contract. And that marriage is a marriage contract, an eternal covenant made with you. That you enter that green and the overhanging branches, symbolic of, I am a great fir tree, eternal life with the living God. That's what that covenant is. That's what the contract is. When you love Him and when He returns that love to you, it is a thing that is magnificent, that is protection. It's the greatest love story ever told. He has the covenant with Him. He has presented that covenant to us from the beginning. His covenant is well written in the Word of God. It is a covenant that He wants to share with you when you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister. I love you. My spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Your glance just takes me in. This, again, is the way the Father is pleased with those that truly love Him. And certainly, when you, a spouse is one that participates in that contract, okay, covenant, that knows the covenant, that claims it, that intends to participate within it, then we see that his glance, in one little glance, he sees the beauty that he wishes from you. Again, not your flesh body, but your spirit being that is with him eternal in that covenant of loving the living God. Verse 10 to continue. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. It is wine, of course, is yayin, and yayin has that warmth of the taste. But he says, being near you gives me that same warmth, better than ever, a warmth of feeling, glance of love. Verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon, meaning the freshness of cedar. And what is honeycomb and what is this honey? It's prophet's food. One that knows the word, one that knows God. one that can follow God. It is the food that God gathers the fragrance of the flower into that honeycomb and the honey in which the prophets themselves partake of, meaning are able to bring forth that word of God. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister. It's barred. Her little garden is barred. Why? She's mine. My spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Sealed with that covenant of the living God. There is no way that Solomon or an earthly king could pull you away from the living God. You are not for sale. There is nothing in this world can deter you from following the word that God gives you in following Him and being blessed by Him. And as far as the world is concerned, your garden is barred. It's enclosed. They can't touch you. Why? Because you have a covenant. And your covenant is with the living God, the Shepherd of Shepherds, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Verse 13, to continue. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor, or that's cypress, better translated, with spikenard. In other words, everything is just perfect. It's fertile. That's, again, the pomegranate stands for that. Your whole orchard is fertile and productive. And you know something? When you follow God, and when you are in the covenant that He has made with all His children that love Him, that care, that cannot be dissuaded against following the living God, against producing for the living God, then He brings this forth whereby they're going to produce fruit. That means other children. That means planting seeds, teaching God's word, whereby more and more people, the flock of the sheep that are supposed to be tended, the house of Israel, then that they come into the fold, into the family of loving that shepherd. That's what it's all about. The garden is barred as far as interrupting from outside forces. But the seed planting and the fertility of truth pours from it to the whole world. Verse 14, spikenard and chiffon, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and loes, with all the chief spices. There's nothing lacking. You know, this is the shepherd speaking. This is the voice of the living God through that shepherd as he seeks for that little country girl, God's elect. God always finds His election. One way or the other, He finds the elect. I know they're looking and they're searching and they will find Him. They have known since childhood, as I stated earlier, there's more to God's word than they've been taught. So they continue to follow Him. And here, in this fourth chapter, you have been able to enjoy the pleasure of knowing Shepherd's thoughts, how he feels, and how he looks at those that love him and that follow him. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams of Lebanon. And he completes with that, that living waters is Christ himself. When you partake of that living water, you will never thirst, spiritually speaking. Your spiritual body, your cup runs over. Even in troubles and times when things are pretty tough, you can cut it. Why? You are part of that covenant. It's not something that's just an imagination. It's real. It's a spiritual fact. And that's the way you figure and find spiritual facts, is by spiritual data. And now, to close this chapter as it did the third chapter, the female, the little Shulamite, concludes. She puts the seal on this chapter with her own words, and this is what she says. Verse 16, the Shulamite speaks, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." What does it mean? It means, as God's elect, let the wind blow the pomegranate. Let the wind blow the very the seed from that garden around the world, so that the truth of God's love and His Word impregnates the minds of all peoples that are supposed to hear, that are supposed to know. In other words, though the garden is sealed in the covenant with the living God, let the pollen of truth bounce to the world to be heard. The greatest love story ever told. You see, the little Shulamite wants all people to see the beauty and the love of the shepherd, as he has discussed in this very chapter. She wants them to know how it feels to be loved of the living God. That's why she wants that fertility to spread with all winds and the winds from all directions, to bring that truth to the world, that all can enjoy the protection and the covenant of the living God. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. Why? We already have a judge, and that's our Heavenly Father. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. Main thing, let Him know you love Him. If anything can document that to you, today's lecture can. He loves you when you love Him. I said, there's a condition there. I said, when you love Him. He loves you. He may not love what you do until you repent and come into His fold. That's the flock that follows Him. Then He can see you in your spiritual body that is eternal with Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, Yolanda from New Mexico. Please explain about the Kenites. I do not understand. Thank you. Kenites is a Hebrew word that simply means sons of Cain, his offspring. They're still with us. It's documented in God's Word. As a matter of fact, they were doing quite well in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. They were keeping books for Judah. You want to let a fox in your hen house, let the Kenites keep books for you and your records. That's what they were doing. They're sharp. You got to watch it. They'll knock the little blooms off the grapes and you'll be without a crop. Joyce from Missouri. A question about Lilith when being Adam's first wife. Why isn't there any references about her, and where would I be able to find out about her? Was she lying with Satan? She's a lie, all right, because she doesn't exist. Lilith is a made-up character for scholars that know there was a six-day creation. And they throw a stumbling block into the minds of would-be scholars, people who look at a surface or take somebody else's word so they don't do the work themselves. But one that does the work and the translating for themselves, no. There was never a Lilith, but there was a six-day creation. That's where all the races come from. They're still with us today. All you have to do is look. We have different races. That's the way God created them. He looked and it was good. And then on the eighth day, he created Eth Ha'adam, which is another man. That's Adam, as you know him. But he created his wife. That was his first wife, was Mother Eve. And as far as I know, was the only wife that Adam ever had. And Eve would be the mother of all living. Why? Because through her would come Christ, and you are either in him, or you're not living. You're dead at the end of this age. But in Christ, you have eternal life. And so it is. Pastor Murray, in question, this would be Donna from Minnesota. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They are already gone to the gulf, so then what comes out of the sea? In verse 5, when it mentions the first resurrection, what does this mean? Well, it means that there is a first resurrection. You can participate in that now. But once the end of this age transpires and the first day of the millennium rolls by, that ends the first resurrection. But there is a second resurrection, because those that are taught through the millennium, Satan will be released a short season. And then, as you were referring to in chapter 20, after he is done in, what is the sea? This is something that to understand the book of Revelation, you must understand what the sea is that gives up the spiritually dead people. And that's all it means. They're spiritually dead. They're already in spiritual bodies. But their soul is mortal, meaning it's going to die. You would learn in Revelation chapter 17 that the sea is the people of the world, meaning all of the people of the world, God's offspring, give up the spiritually dead, and they're going in the lake of fire. That's what it means. You'll find that sea written in Revelation chapter 17. God doing the interpreting, you don't need a man to interpret it. He makes the bold statement, the sea is the people. Okay? You never interpret what God directly states, period. Or you could get in trouble. Terry from Illinois. When we are delivered up for 10 days, are we to not speak at all? My instinct would be to order the evil one behind me and away in the name of Jesus Christ. I know we are not to premeditate what we will say, and I will be so honored to have the Holy Spirit speak God's message through me. Well, that's what you want to hang on to. Don't premeditate. You see, by you telling him to go away, God wants from your lips the Holy Spirit to speak so that many can be saved. You see, that's why we, God's elect, care enough to teach and to bring forth a word. It's to save souls. that are lost, that need help. And that's what your purpose is not to tell Satan to go hang it, but to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you and bring souls into the kingdom of God. So you're in good shape. You're going to do all right. Vera from Arkansas. I have a relative that refuses to take communion. I believe that she feels that she's not worthy. She refuses to discuss it with anyone. Our reasons for taking communion because we believe that Jesus is worthy. I believe that she does accept Jesus and as our Lord and Savior. Are there any spiritual consequences that she may suffer because of her refusal? As a pastor, I would assume she has done something in the past she's not forgiving herself for, and she should. Any sin committed in ignorance is no sin. When you didn't know any better, it's forgivable. So the sister should repent to Heavenly Father, and then he doesn't want to hear about it again. And if she believes Christ was worthy, she should take communion. But it is fine. You must always let God deal with a person. But as a pastor, I would say she's not forgiving herself for something. God has already forgiven her if she's repented, but she's not forgiving herself. And that's kind of sad because God doesn't really want to hear about it anymore. Sierra from Louisiana, you're so welcome. We enjoy the teaching, doing it. I have always loved God, and I have not always studied His Word in the book like it should have. I am trying to change our family's life, and we do enjoy it. I wanted to know if you can help me with this. If I don't finish all of God's Word in the Bible before my time is up, will God punish me, or still He will still bring me to heaven? You don't have to worry about that, okay? When you study what you can, He will guide you to the part you should know. Also, my daughter is 13, and she is very defiant, and I always tell her she needs to pray for forgiveness and tell God she loves Him. Well, she's coming to that age that you need to set the example for her, and you're doing that. And pray for her and set that example. She'll follow your footsteps, most likely. Barbara from Nebraska. I try to listen to your program. Thank you. I am a widow, 83 years old, in good health. Well, that's great. I have a question about how to count to get the Passover date. I understand it was 14 days after the spring equinox. And then the 15th day is Passover, okay? Count 14 days. The 15th day is Passover, April 3rd this year, okay? My daughter says that it is the full moon on April the 5th this year. Moon doesn't sound right to me. Well, you're absolutely right. All moons, that's people of the night. And some people figure Passover by the moons. But know this. As an example, in Revelation chapter 11, the prophecies concerning the two witnesses, God's children, are in days. That's solar, by the sun. And Satan's time, as it is written in Revelation 13, is by months, moons, 42 moons. Moons is of the night and of Satan. So children of light need to follow the light. In olden times, the biblical calendar was situated from the spring equinox to Passover, which was the 15th day after that. And then a seven sets of 50 brought you back to the first of the year again. Okay? Spring equinox. It's a perfect calendar, the solar calendar is. And as a child of God, you should always go by the solar calendar. Abrianne, I'll say it right here. I'm 10 years old. My grandfather passed away January the 21st, 2012. Ever since, my mom didn't feel good. I know it was her dad, and I don't think she can handle it. My mom and dad broke up when I was five. My grandpa was always there for me. Ever since he let go of the grass and stood with the stars, I feel like I have a missing puzzle piece in my puzzle. At the funeral, my little brother was starting to cry, and I felt like crying myself. And a few weeks after the funeral, my grandpa's cousin Thomas came in, and he was so sweet to me, I followed him. I think my grandpa sent him down only in a special moment so I could feel warm once again. I like it when you preach every night. My gramps watched you. I bet every time you preach, he is standing right beside you. Well, you know, he's with the Father, and his Spirit guides you. I want you to know the shepherd loves you, dear little girl. And I love you too. So you keep the good faith, and your mother is a strong woman. She'll be able to handle it. You just pray for her and stand with her and let her know you love her in the Lord, and she'll do just fine, okay? Ruth from New Jersey, what is the difference between a minister and a pastor? Well, a minister can be an evangelist, and an evangelist is one that teaches a salvation message, usually going from church to church. A pastor is a teacher, and a pastor, meaning it comes from the word pasture, where you feed the sheep. A pastor is supposed to feed the sheep, and always that is the depth of relaying God's word from the written and bringing it to life for people so they can see the living God. And when you feed the sheep, they will come. Many churches that cry that they're losing people, well, teach them then. Feed them. Feed them the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and you will grow and burst the seams of your churches. You'll never be hard up for students. And you won't have to beg to do it. Because why? God honors it. Kay from Georgia, what is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Pneuma. Pneuma is spirit. It's the, like you have pneumatic tires, you have air in them. It's spirit. In the Hebrew, it's ruach, which is spirit. It couldn't be translated wind. Okay? But the spirit is something maybe you can't see, but you can feel. I don't like to use the term ghost because God is not a spook. And it's very hard to understand how you can translate the Kadesh Pneuma to ghost, because there's no ghost, there's no article. But people do it. Why? I don't know. I don't like it. You will rarely ever hear me use that term. Even in reading the scripture, I will change it to Holy Spirit because I feel that is correct. And I do not like to use the word ghost, because in the manuscripts, or to say the Bible, God's word, ghost won't fly, really. I'm talking about the original languages now, not in the English translation. Sherry from Georgia, how do I ask for divine intervention? It's the simplest thing in the world. God is very intelligent. When you want to talk to him, Christ rent the veil where you can walk right into the Holy of Holies and just talk to him. That's what prayer is. When you want something, tell him. Let him know. If you want divine intervention, ask for it. Tell him, say, Father, I want a divine intervention in this situation. Help me in it, please. I love you. Tell him. You talk to him, and he will answer you in one way or the other. And be patient and be long-suffering. But you don't be shy. You know, so many people where you've had for many years people that teach hellfire and brimstone, God will get out here and he'll throw you with a pitchfork right in hell. It's the devil that does that. God is a loving Father. And you're his child, and he loves it when you come to him and talk to him. That's just nature, and he's supernatural. So all you got to do is just talk to him. He loves you. He doesn't wake up every morning and say, I wonder who I can zap today. He wants to know, who can I love and help today? So let him know. That's the way you do it. Talk to him. Don't be shy. Mary from Minnesota. Please explain Ezekiel's meaning of Gog and 39:1 Meshach. Well, Gog means mountain and Meshach means drawing out. But the main thing you want to know is this. Take your Strong's Concordance, go to 38 or 39, but basically start at 38 where it says Chief Prince Meshach. Okay. Check out the Hebrew word for chief prince, or Aramaic either. They're both the same. Resh, Rosh, R-O-S-H, Rosh, which later would be by the Volga, Rush, and then later Russia, which is Russia of today. When Ezekiel 38 and 39 are concerning Russia, the nation. Not the Christian people of Russia. Steve from Texas. In one of the books of the Old Testament, I think it's Proverbs, it states two or three times that bribing an official is okay. This rings contrary to my Christian upbringing. Am I mistranslating, or is that really what God is saying? I'm confused. Well, you shouldn't be confused, because it's definitely not what God is saying. I'm going to give you a home assignment. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15. Isaiah 33, 15. If you want to be righteous, don't be caught with any bribes in your hands. It's very much against God's law to try to bribe somebody. God wants facts, truth, and action. Smokey and Lynette from Texas. You're so welcome. We enjoy teaching. We ask our family doctor to explain fraternal twins or twins by two. He said that once a woman conceives the egg behind being fertilized, she may continue to produce one egg per day on the second and third day following. So the window of opportunity for multiple conceptions is 72 hours. We are 60 years old and had never learned this till now. After Eve conceived Cain, it would have been another egg day or two before Abel came on board. This helps understanding. Well, it sure does, and your doctor is correct. Sharon from Kentucky. You turned me back to the real truth when you're with your teaching, and I was misled for years, but no more. I have a question. In the first earth age, were we all male? Well, we were the same, and God created Adam, and then he took the curve, is what the Hebrew word is, and it's the helix curve. That's the DNA. He took the feminine DNA from the male and created woman, and the eternal body will all be the same again. Okay, that's no biggie in the spiritual body. Stephen from Mississippi. When was Lucifer cast out of heaven, or when did he develop his vanity, before man or after the 6-day creation? Well, he developed his vanity in the first earth age. That's what brought about the overthrow. You can read of it in Ezekiel chapter 28. You'll find his sentence as the king of Tyrus. Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue means rock. Their rock is not our rock. Okay. He was a cherubim, and he was supposed to protect the mercy seat, and he fell. He isn't cast out of heaven yet. His evil spirit is out of heaven. It can bug you right here. But Satan himself will not be cast out until the sixth, in the period of the sixth trump. And so it is. I feel we're very close to that. Sherry from Georgia. Sherry, a sin committed in ignorance is no sin. Repent, be forgiven, you go in peace and enjoy life. Dale from Florida, when it says gird your loins and have your lamps burning, what does that mean? Well, men, in the olden time, men wore skirts. And sometimes in the Far East, they still do. And to girt yourself means to take the girt from around your waist and you put it between your legs and pull that skirt up and tied it so that your legs were free and you're ready for action. So what God is saying, I want you to be reflecting my light in your lamp. That's truth. And I want you to be ready for action. I don't want you to handicap yourself. You be free so that you can move and react. And I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know, it makes the shepherd's day. It really does. When you read the letter he has sent to you, that covenant, that contract. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on